Thank you. Yep.
You know I know when you're home, you got one by the head.
Thank you.
church, we could stand in this while we get ready to worship our God this morning. And good morning to you. There we go. I hear some voices out there. A little too quiet. Church, I want you right now to just give a big shout out to Jesus this morning. Somebody shout out hallelujah this morning. Somebody get excited about being in the house of the Lord this morning. Give him some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift you up and we glorify you. Lord, have your way in this place. Come on.
Another darkness fades into a new Oh, then they're going to have to do it, but not willingly. But we do it willingly. We choose to declare His name is above every other name. Amen. Praise God. What a beautiful time of worship. Won't you just turn and greet someone? Tell them, it's so good to see you in church. International Day of the Bible. And, you know, for us as believers, the Bible should be a part of every day, not just once a year. But I just thought I'd read this scripture. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the Word of God is living and active and full of power. Don't you love that? And when we were in prayer this morning, Pam said the Lord led her to look at the word active, and I won't give all the meanings, but it talks about being engaged. It talks about exerting influence and producing change. Do you know, I mean, we don't just read the Bible or come to hear the Word of God taught just because it's a tradition or because my parents did it or I've heard it's a good thing for you. Rather, we know that the Word of God is able to produce change in our lives. Amen. It's not just feel good. It's not just to have a behavior change, but really it brings change in the deepest parts of man. It says divides the joints and marrow right down in our hearts, and it's effective. Another scripture says that the Word of God will never return to Him void, but it will always accomplish that which He says. So when you hear the Word of God today about as Pastor Steve speaks the word and as you hear the word sung, as it goes forward, that truth is going to produce in your life. It's never going to return void. What God says is going to come to pass. Amen. We can put our faith, you can put your money on it. He is going to do what He says. So today's the International Day of the Bible. Open your Bible and read it sometime today. Amen. And through this week. But we just want to welcome you if you're in church today for the first time. We love having visitors in our church, and we look for you in the lobby. Maybe we met you already, but if you are here for the first time, I'm not sure how you got here. Maybe someone invited you or you just wandered in, but I don't believe it's by accident. You know, God is directing our footsteps. God has plans for our life, and He has a way of making those things come to pass. So if you are here for the first time today, we're glad that you're here. We love having visitors in our church, don't we? Yeah. And if you're here for the first time, would you just raise your hand? We're not going to embarrass you in any way. We'd just like to give you a gift bag. Anyone here for the first time today? God bless you. Wonderful. Just keep it up. Anyone else first time, just keep your hand up until the usher sees you. Thank you very much. They, Aaron, thank you. I've given you a visitor pack, and in there's a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. We hope it'll be a blessing to you. There's also a white card. If you just take a moment and fill it out, at the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. Just drop that in, and it gives us a chance to give you a call, find out how you enjoyed the service, and thank you for doing that. And we have a song title right now. Not from me. Right? Do we? Thank you. My dear brother, I know you by your name that Muff told me, which is Free Will. Tell me your full name.
It's William God, and say, Lord God, stay here in this free will.
Free will. Good name, right? Welcome to Mrs. Free Will.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Christian Family Church, if you come to rejoice today, if you don't mind, can you just stand on your I know you might have installed some seatbelts, but just unbuckle. Once again, I just thank Pastor Steve for extending the invite. I truly appreciate it. In love also. But today I just come to worship with you all today. If you don't mind, can you just extend that hand as a sign of surrender? As we begin to just bless the name of Jesus in this place, we come to give Him glory today. Come on, just sing a song to Him. Tell Him how much you love Him, how much you adore Him. We glorify Your name, God. Can you just declare that the Lord is my light and my salvation? Whom shall I fear? Come on, just begin to declare that the Lord is my life and salvation. Whom shall I fear? We're going to sing that out today. It's just a real simple song. We glorify Your name, God.
Said the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Thank you.
If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
This is what I want to speak about today. Knowing that God loves you. Knowing that God loves you. It may seem very simple, Pastor Steve. In fact, I don't know if I've ever preached the whole message about knowing God loves you. But it's amazing to me how many people, they think God loves them, but they don't really know it. And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 16, 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." We have known and believed the love God has for us. I pray today that you will know and that you will believe the love God has for you. The contemporary English version says it like this: "We are sure that God loves us." And the English revised version says, "We know the love that God has for us, and we trust in that love." Now, a friend of mine, a number of years ago, he'd been dating this girl for about 9 months. And he really was in love with her. But a friend of theirs called him secretly and said, "I just talked to your girlfriend. Don't tell her I called you, but she told me she thinks she loves you." Now the friend who called my friend was so excited. She was waiting for him, my friend, to join in the excitement. But he had a problem with two words: "She thinks." He thought, if she thinks she loves me, that means maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. Maybe she's still trying to figure it out. Could go either way. "She thinks" didn't give him any confidence at all. In fact, it made him put him under a bit of pressure. He thought, "I need to do better. I need to perform better. I need to do more. I need to try and impress her. I need to be good enough." "She thinks" put him under pressure. And eventually, I'm happy to say, she came to her senses. And she went from "I think" to "I know," and they've been married over 20 years. Now, when you know somebody loves you, it puts you at ease. You don't have to try and perform, impress, be good enough. You can relax, be yourself, you're comfortable, you're secure. But a lot of people live with this "I think he loves me" mentality when it comes to God. They base it on their performance. "Well, I went to church last week. I did good. I think he loves me. I volunteered at the hospital. I was kind to my neighbor. I resisted temptation. I've earned his love. I think he loves me." The problem with that approach is when you make a mistake, when you get off course, when you don't perform perfectly, then you think God goes and finds somebody else to love. Because after all, if you don't love me, human nature says, I'm not going to love you back. But you see, God is not like people. People love you conditionally. If you do right, if you perform right, if you treat me right, then I'll love you. But if you let me down, I'm going to go find somebody else to love. But you see, when we make mistakes, God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't withdraw his love. You can run away from God. But instead of running the other way, God will come running towards you. I mean, one of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, it says in verse 1, we're going to read this parable together. Is that okay?
Yeah.
"Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." Notorious sinners. These are not just sinners. These are notorious sinners. And they like to come to listen to Jesus. "This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." So Jesus told them a story. And Jesus told them the story of the parable of the lost sheep. How the good shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and he goes and searches for the one lost sheep. Then he told them the parable of the lost coin. And then he told them the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. "A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Now the Living Bible says on parties and prostitutes, just to make it clear. About that time, the money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding on looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, say, came to his senses. Yes. You see, the parable is the parable to us. This son was in the father's house, but he left the father's house, and he went out there and was living wildly. And the Bible says he came to his senses. You see, you're not in your right mind. If you go away from the Lord, you're not in your right mind. He came to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to eat or to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. This is the part that I love. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. You know what that tells me? He was looking for him. He was out there every day looking for his son. But he saw him a far way off. His father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, his father didn't even acknowledge that, didn't even pay attention to it. He said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, get sandals for his feet. Go kill the calf we've been fattening up. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, they told him, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was so happy and rejoicing that his brother was home. Is that what it says? It says the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Now, family, that parable illustrates the heart of God for you and me. It illustrates God's heart. This father ran to meet his son. He put his finest robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. He killed the fatted calf. He threw a party. You see, that's God's heart towards us. In spite of what his son had done, his father loved him just the same. And God loves us, family, not because of what we do or don't do. He loves us because we're his children. Yes. Are you still here?
Yes.
Unfortunately, many Christians act like that older brother. They are angry when God shows love to people. They think they should be punished. They want them to be punished. It's like that older brother. Unfortunately, some prodigals, instead of running into the loving arms of the Father, they're running into the older brother. Jesus told this parable to illustrate how much God loves us. The Father never stopped loving him, never stopped looking for his son. Listen, quit trying to earn this love. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or to make God love you any less. It's just a gift you receive by faith. See, sometimes we're trying to clean ourselves up, trying to get good enough. Then we'll believe God loves us. Listen, you need to take the pressure off today because God loves you right now. He loved you when you were wrong. He loved you when you were off course. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 35, the scripture says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or even threatened with death? No, verse 39, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today or worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Say, there's nothing that can separate me from God's love. You see, you're a marked man. You're a marked woman. God put his love on you. Now you're permanently loved. You can never get away from God's love. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. How precious, verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts toward me? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. The psalmist said that God's thoughts toward you and me are precious, and if you try to count them, there would be more than the sea, the sand in the sea. You can never get away from this love. Well, Steve, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He still loves you. I've made mistakes. I've had a rough past. Nothing you've done has changed God's love for you. Well, I have an addiction. I still struggle with my temper. That didn't cancel out God's love toward you. In fact, in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Notice, it says that God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. It didn't say little love. It didn't say an I think kind of love or a conditional love. No, it's a great love that God has for you and me. And when we think about how much we love God, what is more profound is how much God loves you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. He took time to plan out all of your days. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you speak them. And Jesus said, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I love Jill, but I've never taken the time to number the hairs on her head. I don't think it would be possible. She's got some thick hairs. You notice that? Numbering doesn't mean there's 59,725. That's counting. Numbering means this hair is number 25,548. This hair is number 26,237. Every time you lose a hair, God has to renumber it. You think about how much God cares about you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. There was a popular book a few years ago that turned it into a movie called He's Just Not That Into You. Yeah. It was a chick flick. Yeah. It was about a guy not really liking a girl. Can I tell you, God is just the opposite? God is way into you. Yeah. If he's taking time to number your hairs, to know your thoughts, to plan out all of your days, yeah, do you really think there's anything you can do to stop God from loving you? But how must God feel when we go around thinking, I think he loves me, I think I'm good enough, I think I haven't done too much wrong? You got to get rid of the I think mentality and start having an I know mentality. It's very freeing. Let me tell you, when you can say, I know God loves me. I know I'm the apple of his eye. I know he's smiling down on me. That's what the scripture says, Zechariah 2 verse 8. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The New Living Bible says, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. Say, I'm the apple of God's eye. I'm his most precious possession. You see, voices will whisper to you. No, not you. Not you. You've made mistakes. You lost your temper. You're not religious enough. Do you know God doesn't love you because you're religious or good enough or come from a certain family? God loves you because you're his child. In fact, God loved you before you were his child. And when you receive this love, you'll live with a confidence when you go from I think to I know. You'll quit trying to earn it. You'll quit trying to be good enough. And you'll live secure knowing God loves me. You know, in the Bible, the Gospel of John was written by... Who wrote the Gospel of John? This is not a trick question. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You know, we started out today with the verse 1 John 4:16. We've known and believed the love God has. Well, John the Apostle wrote that. And do you know that John's books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, have more revelation about the love of God than any other book in all the Bible? You read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it's all about the love of God. In fact, John was known as the Apostle of Love. You know what's interesting to me? John has such a revelation of the love of God. Do you know that he never referred to himself by his name, John? Do you know when he talked about himself, instead of using his name, do you know what he would say? Like in John 13, 23, he said, the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about himself. He's writing about himself. He didn't say, John, oh, I was sitting next to Jesus. He said, the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Now, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their accounts of the gospel, they didn't, you know, they referred to themselves by their own name. Can you imagine them reading John's account? They must have thought, who does he think he is? Describing himself as the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loved us all. The nerve of that guy. Can you imagine? But you see, John had an incredible confidence. Not just in how much he loved God, but in how much God loved him. Four times he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You would think, okay, John, we got it the first time. We heard you loud and clear. We know you think you're the one he loves. You don't have to keep on telling us. In chapter 19, he wrote again in John 19, 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now, you know Jesus loved his mother. In fact, he probably loved his mother more than he loved John. But John didn't take the time to tell us how much Jesus loved his mother. He just reiterated the fact that he was the one that Jesus loved. Now, you can fault him for it, but I'm going to give him credit because he knew how much he was loved. Two chapters later, John wrote this in John 21, verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. He didn't say the disciple who Jesus loved said to the other disciple who Jesus loved. Now, you could take that as being arrogant and self-centered. But John was showing us the confidence that he had in how much he knew God loved him. Amen. See, when you can do like John, maybe not announce it to everybody, maybe not put it on your business card, the one that Jesus loves, but in your heart, I'm the one that Jesus loves. You wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord, it's the one that you love. All through the day, Lord, I love you and I know that I'm the one that you love. When Lazarus was very sick, he was close to death. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a note to their good friend Jesus, asking him to come pray for Lazarus. And the note didn't say, Jesus, we're begging you, please come pray for Lazarus. Jesus, Lazarus is a good man. You know how much he loves you. No, instead the note said, in John 11, verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They didn't tell Jesus how much Lazarus loved him. They thought it would be more persuasive. They thought it would be more effective to remind Jesus how much he loved Lazarus. You know, sometimes we try to convince God that we love him. God, I went to church last week. God, I put my tongue at the office when I really feel like telling them off. God, I've been performing perfectly. Would you please help? Please help me, Lord. Why don't you do like Mary and Martha? Say, Lord, the one you love needs healing. Lord, the one you love is lonely. The one you love has a child that's off course. You see, what moves God is not just your love for him, but recognizing his love for you. It pleases God when you know that you are dearly loved. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, come boldly, come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, come boldly. Don't go in like a weak worm of the dust. If my son Luke came up to me, half embarrassed, ashamed, head down, and said, Dad, I hate to bother you. I know you're very busy. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm so unworthy. It's just little old me. But Dad, I'm begging you, would you please help me in this area? I wouldn't feel sorry for him. I'd feel sorry for myself, because as a father, I would think, what have I done wrong that my son comes to me with feeling inferior, unworthy, begging me for a little bit of help? It's not my lack of love for my son. I'd give him the world. It's his lack of knowing how much he is loved. Yeah. Now, I'm happy to say my children don't feel that way. Yeah. They know how much they love, and they're not afraid to ask. When my daughter Courtney was 10 years old, she was going out with some friends, and she came and she asked me, Dad, can I get $20? I'm going out with my friends to the movies or something. And I said, sure, just go upstairs in my closet and get it from my wallet. She smiled and turned and went to go out the front door. I said, hey, wait a minute, don't you need to go get the money? She smiled and said, I already got it. I knew you'd say yes. Now that made me feel good as a father, because she knows how much I love her. She's not living with an I think mentality. Well, I hope he loves me. If I perform good enough, he'll love me. She's got no doubt my father loves me. What if we felt that same way about our heavenly father? Let me tell you, if you want to make God smile, start approaching him like you know he loves you. Like you know he's for you. Like you know he's longing to be good to you. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you, it doesn't bring God any pleasure for us to go around insecure, unworthy, beating ourselves up for past mistakes. You've got to shake that off and start going boldly to the throne of grace. Did you hear what I said? Go boldly before your Father. When my daughter Courtney was about 9, she came to me and she asked me, because I'm trying to illustrate boldness here. She's bold. She was 9 years old. She said, Dad, for my birthday, I would like to hire a yacht for me and my friends to go to the Bahamas. Would you hire a yacht for me and 5 of my friends to go to the Bahamas? Do you know why Courtney has that kind of boldness? Because she knows she's the one that I love. She knows she's my prized possession. She knows I'll go out of my way to be good to her. Now she's my child. I'll be good to your child. I'll be kind, loving, generous to your child. But let's be honest, if it's between your child and my child, I'm going to choose my child. That's my daughter. She's my favorite. Well, when she was 7 years old, she asked me, Dad, and by the way, she never got to go to the Bahamas on the yacht. But she did talk me into taking her and her friend to New York City for Thanksgiving. Maybe that's her intention the whole time. Oz high and come down. But when Courtney was about 7, she said, "Dad, am I your favorite child?" Now, I don't have favorites, but to appease her, I said, "You are my favorite 7-year-old daughter." Because she was my only 7-year-old daughter. But she didn't hear the 7-year-old. She just heard, "I'm a favorite child." And she never forgot it. She would tell her siblings, "I'm the favorite child. Daddy said so. I'm the favorite child." She still does. "I'm the favorite child. Daddy said so." Let me tell you, that's the way God feels about you. Can I tell you, you're his favorite child?
Yeah.
You're his favorite child. In 1 John 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great that we are called God's children, and so in fact, we are." God's love for you is so great. I'll tell you a secret. Don't tell anyone. Keep it confidential. But you are his favorite. You are the one that he loves. I've heard it said, God has no favorites. I think that's wrong. God has all favorites. I was talking to Kevin Zadar the other day when he was here, and I said, "You know, Kevin, I just feel like I'm God's favorite child. I just feel like I'm his favorite." And Kevin said to me, he says, "Steve, that's how Jesus makes all his children feel."
Amen.
It's not wrong to feel that way. You're his favorite. 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 Say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm your favorite child." You know, God has the amazing ability to treat us all like we're his favorites. God's not like people.
Right.
He doesn't have to pick and choose. He has unlimited love.
Right.
He doesn't just show love. He is love.
Amen.
When you start seeing yourself as his favorite, you'll go to him with confidence. You'll pray bold prayers like my daughter Courtney. You'll ask him for your dreams. You'll believe him for your health to turn around. You'll expect new doors to open. Not because of who you are, but because of who your Father is. You know that your Father will go out of his way to be good to you. In fact, Isaiah 30 verse 18 says this: "The Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up, that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you." I see God sitting on the throne. Sitting on the throne. Lifting himself up, looking at me. "I'm looking for an opportunity. I want to be good to Steve. I want to show kindness to Steve. I want to be blessing to Steve." I see God wants to bless me, his favorite child.
Amen.
That's how you've got to see God too. You're the one God loves. You're his favorite. "Well, Steve, you know, not me. I made mistakes. You don't know the past I've lived. When I clean myself up, I know God will love me a lot more." Listen, there's nothing you can do that'll make God love you any more than he loves you right now.
Yes.
You might as well believe you're his favorite. Now, he may not be pleased with all your behavior, but that doesn't change his love for you.
Amen.
When we go around guilty, beating ourselves up, that doesn't help you to do any better. It actually pushes you down. It causes you to struggle more. But when you receive God's love, and you know despite your shortcomings, he's still proud of you. He still says you're amazing. He still calls you a masterpiece. That's what lifts your spirit. That's what gives you the strength to do better, to break those chains that are holding you back. You don't make people do better by condemning them. You make people do better by encouraging them. In Luke chapter 19, there's a story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, how many of you know who Zacchaeus was in the scripture? 1, 2, 3, all right. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And back in those days, they were known for being dishonest, cheating people. They were very disliked. In fact, even hated. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So he was especially despised by people. He was looked down on by everybody. Not just figuratively, but even physically, because Zacchaeus was very short. So one day Jesus is passing through town, and the word spread quickly. Everyone went out trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, including Zacchaeus. But it was so crowded. There were so many throngs of people. Zacchaeus couldn't see anything. He was too short. So rather than give up, he decided to climb up in a tree. He got in a perfect position. He had a great viewpoint. In a few minutes, Jesus came walking down the street. I can imagine Zacchaeus was in awe. He'd heard how Jesus had healed the sick, how he'd opened blind eyes, how he cured the lepers, how he even raised the dead. Now Jesus is passing right here in front of him. It was an amazing moment. Hundreds of people were trying to touch Jesus, trying to get his attention. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all this commotion, Jesus stopped. Everybody froze. They thought, why is he stopping? It got real quiet. He's going to say something. Jesus turned. He looks up in the tree. Time stopped for Zacchaeus. Every eye is focused on Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew he's hated. He knew he had cheated and done people wrong. But he's waiting for Jesus to let him have it. But the scripture says that Jesus, in Luke 19, verse 5, Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. He called him by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to hang out with you today. Come on down, Zacchaeus. He called him by name. I believe at that moment, Zacchaeus felt something he never felt before. Something on the inside of him said, Zacchaeus, you're the one that he loves. Out of all the people there that day, no doubt there were rabbis, there were elders in the synagogue, there were respected leaders. Jesus could have gone to dinner with any of them, but he was making this point. You don't have to have it all together for God to love you. You don't have to clean yourself up, then you can come down out of the tree, then you can go to dinner. No, if that was the case, none of us would have a chance. What's interesting is this. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? The name Zacchaeus means pure one. I doubt if anyone in that crowd ever called him Zacchaeus, pure one. They probably called him fraud, crook, cheater. One version says they called him scum. But Jesus, he could have said, hey, come down. Hey, mister, come down. Somebody go get that guy for me. But on purpose, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, pure one, come down. Amen. I want to go to your house for dinner. The religious leaders nearly passed out. They said, why would you want to go to dinner with such a notorious sinner? Yeah. You see, we don't see people the way God sees them. Yeah. We look at their behavior, how perfect they perform, but God looks beyond all that. Yeah. They saw a notorious sinner, but God saw the one that he loved. Zacchaeus' life was changed that day. In Luke 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. He said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated people of their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen. Listen, you might have made mistakes. Like Zacchaeus, you might have got off course. You know, you're not where you should be. But if Jesus came passing by today, he wouldn't say, hey, Steve, let's go to lunch. You're the pastor. Hey, sister, do right. You haven't made a mistake in 32 years. I'm proud of you. Let's go have something to eat. He would bypass all the people that look like they have it all together. And he would come up to you. You're the one that he loves. You may be up in the tree trying to hide, dealing with issues. Let me tell you, we all have issues that we are dealing with. God is saying, come down, pure one. Come down, forgiven child. Come down, my favorite child. You see, Jesus' point in choosing Zacchaeus over all the other good people was to let us know that our performance doesn't determine God's love for you. Well, Steve, if I can break this bad habit, if I can stop this addiction, I know he'll love me a lot more. He will be more pleased with your behavior. And let me tell you, God rewards obedience and your life will go better. But that doesn't affect God's love for you. He's calling you pure one right now. Will you receive this love? Will you come down and go to dinner, so to speak? Or are you going to stay up in that tree and let those condemning voices convince you that you're all washed up? You've got to shake it off. You've got to say it by faith. Lord, I believe I'm the one you love. I believe despite my failures, despite my mistakes, you still love me. And you have great plans for my life. 1 John 4 verse 8 says this, God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Say real love.
Real love.
This is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's real love, family. In fact, 1 John 3 verse 16 says this. Now John wrote 3 verses. We know John 3:16 well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John wrote that. But this is 1 John 3:16. It says we know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us, so we also want to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Real love is not our love for God, it's God's love for us. When we try to perform, to gain this love, the problem is you'll never measure up. There will always be something you can't do right. There will always be some reason you can't feel good about yourself. Why don't you take the pressure off and receive real love? Receive God's love for you. That's what the lady did in John chapter 8. The religious leaders brought her to Jesus. The Bible says in John 8 verse number 3, as He was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, I always wonder how they caught her. Was she out there on the street doing this? Or were they peeping through the keyhole? The Lord Moses says to stone her. But what do you say? The Bible says they were trying to trap Him into saying something that could use against Him, because He was known for showing mercy. He was known for compassion. So they wanted Jesus to say something that would violate the law. But Jesus stooped and He wrote down in the sand, in the dust, with His finger. I always wonder what He wrote. I wonder what Jesus wrote in the sand. Maybe He wrote down all their sins that nobody knew about. All their hidden sins. Maybe He wrote down the names of all the Pharisees' girlfriends. I don't know. But whatever He wrote down in that sand, they kept demanding an answer. So He stood up again. He said, all right. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He stooped down and He carried on writing in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Jesus stood up and He said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and sin no more and then I won't condemn you. Change your ways, get your act together, stop giving in to temptation, then I'll love you, then I'll be for you. Just the opposite. He said, I don't condemn you first, before He talked about her behavior. Before He said, go and sin no more, He said, neither do I condemn you. Before He addressed the issues, Jesus wanted to make sure that she knew that she was the one that He loved. And when she felt this real love, when she realized the one person that could have condemned her wouldn't do it, I believe something happened on the inside of her. She walked out of there a changed woman.
Amen. Amen.
You see, sometimes religion tells us, clean yourself up and then God will love you. Do right, perform correctly. If not, God won't have anything to do with you. That's not real love, that's conditional love. See, if you do good enough, if you measure up, then God will help you. Real love is not about your performance, about what you do or you don't do. It's about what God has already done for you.
Yes.
It's not based on how much you love God. It's based on how much God loves you.
Yes.
Can I tell you that you are the one that God loves? Can I tell you today, you are His favorite child? Can I tell you God is not counting your mistakes against you? When you ask for forgiveness, the Bible says He blots them out. He's calling you pure one. My challenge to you today is receive this love. All through the day, say, Lord, I want to thank You that I'm the one that You love. Remember, real love is not about your love for God. It's recognizing His great love for you. If you'll do this, family, if you will believe and know that God loves you, you will live with such confidence, with such faith, with such security. You'll pray bold prayers. You believe for impossible things. I believe you fulfill your destiny, become everything God created you to be. And when you live with this knowing, God loves me. I'm the one that God loves. I'm His favorite child. I tell you right now, I've made many mistakes in my life. I've messed up. But I thank God I have this understanding. I know God loves me. I know. I feel like I'm His favorite child. I know that God is for me. I can go boldly, and so can you, into His throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in my time of greatest need. Not because of who I am and what I've done, but because God's love for me is unconditional. There's nothing can separate me from the love of God. Can you say amen, somebody? Come on, give God a hand of praise. Give Him praise today. If you're thankful, if you're grateful for God's love for you, let's let Him know it today. Give Him a praise today. Clap your hands today. Give Him a shout this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for Your great love towards us today. Just lift your hands right now unto heaven. Just close your eyes. Say, Lord, I thank You that I am the one that You love. Lord, I thank You that You are for me. I'm Your favorite child. Thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for me. And I thank You, Lord, that there is nothing that will ever separate me from Your love. There's nothing I can do that will ever separate me from Your great love toward me. Lord, I thank You that You love me. And I love You, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
How many of you feel like, how many of you say, Pastor Steve, this encouraged me today, this ministered to me today? How many of you know? I hope that you have a greater confidence in the fact that God loves you. Amen. You're the one that He loves. John wrote, the one that He loves. John knew God loved him. He knew Jesus loved him. Well, you've got to know the same. Jesus loves me. He's for me. Amen. Bow your head for a moment, would you please? Close your eyes if you would. Lord, I thank You for every person here this morning. Lord, I don't know everything about them. I know a lot of things, but You know everything. You've numbered the hairs on their head. You are interested in every aspect of their life. Your word says, if You take care of the sparrows, how much more do You not care about us, Your children? Lord, I thank You today. I pray for every person here this morning, any person that is dealing with self-condemnation, guilt. Lord, I pray that You break that off of them in the name of Jesus. I pray that every person walk out of here this morning, Lord, that they would never doubt, never question, that they would live with this knowing that God, I know God loves me. I know He always will. There's nothing I can do that will ever make You love me any more, any less. While you have your head bowed, while you have your eyes closed, I want to pray this morning for anyone who's here this morning and you are not sure where you stand with God. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you've never met Him personally. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure? Can you say that you know without any doubt? You know. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. You're sure of that. Or would you have to be honest and say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such a church. Well, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you if you died today, can you say that you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Because the good news is you can know that. You can be sure of that. You can walk out of here this morning. You can know that if all is right between you and God, You can know that every mistake, every sin you've ever committed, it's forgiven and it's washed away. And you can know for certain that when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend all of eternity. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Right where you're sitting, while heads are bowed, while eyes are closed, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me, include me in that prayer you're about to pray. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, I want you quickly, if you want to be included in this prayer that I'm going to pray right now, just quickly lift your hand up. Just raise your hand up high right now. I'm looking for hands. Lift it up high. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer this morning. God bless you. All right. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I see your hand, Anthony. I want you to, Pam, talk with Anthony afterwards this morning. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, tell your neighbor, I'm God's favorite child.
I'm God's favorite.
Tell your neighbor, I'm the one he loves.
I'm the one he loves.
Amen.
What a good word. Such a revelation that the Bible says that God wants us to have a revelation of his love towards us. You know, Pastor Steve is talking about Courtney, and you're talking about things she asked us to have. But she was last year, near the end of the year, she's 25, and her friend is like 24. And she's a Christian girl, and she started dating a Christian guy. And the whole family are believers. Well, but they didn't approve of the boyfriend she had. And so it became such a conflict that they said, nobody in the family, she's not invited home to Christmas, and nobody in the family buy her a gift or they'll be cut off too. And it really got ugly. And Courtney had read some of the texts between the family, and they just, unfriended her on Facebook and did all kinds of stuff. And Courtney said, Mom, I just looked at that and I said, you know what? My parents would love me even if I murdered somebody. Not that they would approve of me murdering someone, but she said, I know that you love me, that even if I went that far from the Lord, you would still love me. And I thought, that's what we're talking about. Not that God approves of anything wrong that we do, but that he still loves us and he's always pulling us back to him. Amen. Anyway, this is the time in the service where we have the opportunity to give into the kingdom of God. And it is an honor to give. It is an opportunity to be blessed and to bless the Lord. And the Lord reminded me, when I always ask, for direction concerning the offering, but he reminded me of the story in Joshua. We sang about it tonight. We've seen you do it again. When they walked around the walls of Jericho and they had this incredible victory where the walls just fell down and they just walked in and took the city, right? So this happens in Joshua chapter 6. But then the scene changes in Joshua chapter 7 because there's a small city called Ai, spelled A-I. And Joshua sends out spies to go and look. And he says, look, there's not a lot of people living there. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 people and we should be able to conquer that city. I mean, we've just taken over Jericho, right? But they go out and the people of Ai come out and they're defeated. And Joshua is stunned. And it says the people were filled with great fear. And Joshua is stunned and he falls on his face before the Lord and he says, Lord, how did these enemies get the better of us? And he wants to know, what do we do now? What is the cause of this? So the Lord speaks to Joshua and he tells him what the problem is. And I'll just read it to you. In Joshua 7, verse 10, it says, but the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. For they've not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things amongst their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. God tells him really carefully. Now you might say, well, what is the Lord talking about? Well, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the wilderness, and the first city they took was Jericho, going into the promised land. And you know, firsts are important to God. So God said in Joshua 6, verse 19, all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So he said, okay, you're going to take a lot of stuff from Jericho, but all those things go to the treasury. That was God's offering. And this is what the problem was here. And what happened is, if you read the story, one man named Achan, he kept some of the things that God had said keep aside for the treasury. And when asked why he did it, in verse 21 it says, he said, I wanted them so much that I just took them. And he hid them in his tent. Anyway, once this was revealed and the whole problem was sorted out, they went out and they had victory over Ai. So, you know, God directed them and showed them that they had missed his plan, right? And, you know, just like Pastor Steve was saying, God loves us so much. God wants to bless us. He gives them the whole city of Jericho. He wants to bless them. But he wants us to follow his principles as well. So he says, just do this. Just put that aside for the treasury, and your enemies will flee before you. But when they didn't, suddenly the enemies were getting the better of them. And so, family, let's follow the word of God. The tithe is important to the Lord. That the first is important. It is a test. And when we give, the Bible says in Leviticus, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and should be set apart to him. So if we prove to be faithful in the firsts, in the tenth, in the tithe, then God will cause our enemies to flee before us. Amen? So this morning, as we get ready to give, there are envelopes in the seats right where you're sitting. There's different ways to give. It'll come up on the screen. And those who are watching online, you can just click give online. It's really simple. And we're going to faithfully give to the Lord. We believe he's on our side. Amen. We believe he's fighting our battles. We thank him for his blessings. And let's just pray over that offering right now. Father God, we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. The Bible says you are the God who is our provider. We look to you today as we honor you. We thank you. You go before us. You open doors of opportunity. Thank you for your blessing in our lives, Father God. Thank you that you make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Thank you for contracts and blessings and favor that rests upon us. Thank you that we are the children that you love, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And we're going to have another song from Free Will. Give him a hand as he comes up. Yes.
I just want to say thank you to all of our volunteers, all our volunteers who served today, our setup team, and our breakdown team, and our ushers, and our children's workers. Give them a big round of applause. Let them know we really appreciate all of our volunteers today. And after the service, I want to just say I'd love to meet you. My wife and I will be in the lobby, and we would love to meet you. Say hi to someone before you go home. I want to ask that we remain seated just while they receive the offering. I know when Free Will gets going, we're going to want to stand up. But just while the offering's going by, then you can stand up. But give a big hand to Free Will as he comes to minister to us this morning. Thank you, sir.
The name of the song is entitled Just Like You, and it's based off a command that Christ has given us to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't mind real quick, just look at that neighbor and say, I love you. Look at that other neighbor and say, I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. We're good. Even while you sit down, you can snap if you want. And that was a great word. Yeah.
moving up the ladder instead of pursuing love. Tell me what we gonna do.
Yeah.